This is lesson TBP 24, and we're still on the prayer of commitment. Our series then is the prayer of commitment, and this particular lesson in our series I've called Personal Examples.
We've been talking about the prayer of commitment, talking about casting your cares upon the Lord. Let's just kind of review a few of these scriptures and allow the word to minister to you. When we read scripture, whether it's here or wherever, you know, it's helped me in the past, and I don't always remember to do this, but it's very helpful to you if when you hear the Word of God about to go forth, when somebody in your says, turn to this in the Bible, that no matter how many times you hear it, you just kind of try to consciously think, this is the Word of God. This is God's Word for me. Reach out with your spirit and just take that Word and allow it to minister to you. Because, you know, my words don't mean a whole lot, but God's words mean a lot. They're alive, they're sharp, and they're powerful. So let's just review a little bit. Why don't we turn to Philippians chapter 4 and look at one of our key scriptures here. And it goes this way, verse 6. God, through His Holy Spirit, said through the Apostle Paul to us, He said, be careful or to be anxious for nothing. In other words, do not fret, the Amplified Version says, or have any anxiety about anything. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Just to not fret or have any anxiety about anything. Well, that's what God says to do. And God's a just God, right? He wouldn't tell us to do something we couldn't do. And so when things seem to pile up and you think, I can't do this, just remember that God says, don't fret or have any anxiety about anything. But He didn't stop there, thank God. He went on to say, but in everything, everything that's giving you fretfulness, anxiety, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Now, what we've been talking about is these are the steps to peace. Remember, because the next verse says, verse 7, and then if you do these things, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So think about it just this way for a second. God has given us a recipe for having peace in our lives right here. This is it. If we did nothing else in the Bible, if we would just do what it says right here, we could have perfect peace in our lives. What is that? Well, he says, don't fret, first of all. Then he says, that thing that you are tempted to fret about, let me know about it by prayer. And then after you've prayed about it, thank me for the answer. That's what he's saying here. Just put it in everyday English. And then that peace will come. So what are the ingredients? First of all, don't fret. Second of all, pray about it. Third of all, thank God for the answer before you see it in the natural. Now, if you start to pray, and you still have that fretfulness or anxiety kind of hanging around the edges, then we go to 1 Peter 5, 7, and he tells us what to do. So we'll just turn to 1 Peter 5, 7, and it says, oh, this is beautiful. Casting all of your care upon Him, for He cares for you. That's all it is to it. Now that seems simple, but sometimes it's kind of hard. Casting all your care. If you can get all those things that are bugging you off on Him, you got it made. That's all you really need to do. Get it on Him. But you've truly, truly got to do this. You've got to get out of it. You've got to get disinvolved with this thing, whatever it is. You've got to shrug it off. You've got to roll it onto Him, truly release it to Him. And then He is, number one, free to go to work in it. And number two, you get the peace. So it's a pretty good deal. If you can just get this burden off of you and onto Him, and He says He wants it, two good things happen again. One, He starts to work on it instead of you. And two, you get the peace. So that's a good deal. So we got to figure out how to do this. We've talked a little about this, how to do it. Casting all of your care upon Him. The Amplified Version says, casting the whole of your care, all of your anxieties, all of your worries, all of your concerns, once and for all, on Him. For He cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. That'd be a good verse to meditate on right there. Praise the Lord. Okay, now, so you get all this care cast upon Him. We talked about a third scripture, and I'll just quote it. It's in Proverbs 16:3, and it says, commit your works unto the Lord, and your thoughts shall be established. Okay, now, we talked about this a little bit before, and what this is saying is, when you've cast all your care upon Him, you don't just flat quit doing everything. You don't just say, okay, I'm casting all my financial care upon You. I'm not going to work anymore. I'm sitting back. I'm going to take it easy and let You worry about God. No, you continue to work. You continue to look for a job, but you don't do it fretfully with anxiety. You do it in faith. You believe that you cast it on Him, and good things are going to happen. People are going to find you're going to, things are going to connect, okay? But you've got to, you know, act on this thing. God says in Proverbs 16:3, if you commit your works unto Him, I will establish your thoughts. That means to me, and this is the way I've used it in business, is if I'll commit my works unto Him each day, then He will put into my mind the thoughts that I need to do whatever I need to do. You know, I mean, He's going to do the work, but He's going to show me what my part is. Okay? So, the thing is with this Proverbs 16:3, you got to be careful, you know, and I don't think it's a problem with us, but some people, you know, take this as an excuse to do nothing. Commit my works unto you, and that's the end of it. Now, see, say you got a financial problem, you know, no money. You need some money, okay? Well, that's something you need to roll on the Lord, first of all. But see, you got to realize that we're to be doers of the Word. And if we're trying to roll all our financial cares upon Him and we're not tithing, it's not going to work. Now, I'll just tell you flat out, it's not going to work. Because He says you're robbing God if you're not a tither. Now, that's not my word, that's His. And I've learned over the years, if you'll just line up the things God says for you to do, and as you get a little more knowledge, just start doing what it says, He'll bless you. He's looking for somebody that will do what He's saying here. It says in, I think it's Jeremiah somewhere, He says, His eyes search to and fro throughout the earth to find someone that He can show Himself strong on their behalf. God's looking for somebody that's going to believe Him. All you got to do is believe this and act on it. Okay? You know, I have written down here, some say, well, that's fine for you to say. You haven't had the problems I've had. I was studying on this. I was preparing a little something here, and it just went through my mind. And I thought, okay. I mean, that's kind of proof it's working, isn't it? But, you know, really, we all have problems. It's not that some people don't have problems. Don't broadcast your problems. If you're going through something, don't tell everyone, this is what my hurdle in life is. This is my problem. See, if you start confessing it as your problem, it is your problem. You haven't given it to the Lord. If you say, Lord, here's the problem, and then you go tell everybody about my problem, God knows that you didn't really give that to Him, right? I mean, He's not stupid, right? So you really got to give it to Him. And when you've given it to Him, then don't just yadda-da-yadda-da-yadda about the problem anymore. What are we supposed to do? Well, it's back to Philippians 4:6. You know, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, begin to thank God for the answer. You know, I get up in the morning, and you know, most mornings, and thank God. Thank you, Lord, that you're protecting my children. Thank you, Lord, that you're working in their behalf. Thank you that you're working in my behalf. Thank you that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. You know, after a while, I got tired of just praying for the same old things all the time. I thought it's about time to start thanking God for the answer. If I have a kid, you know, and he says, Dad, I want so-and-so, or, you know, Daddy, could I have a bike when they're younger, or whatever like that? And I say, yeah, now Saturday we'll go out and we'll get you a bike. That's fine. You've been a good kid, and you've helped around the house and whatever, and birthday's coming up. I think we can work that out. Well, if he comes back the next day and says, Daddy, can I have a bike? I say, yeah, we're going to do that Saturday, remember? Yeah, okay. Then he comes back 10 minutes later and says, Daddy, can I have a bike? I mean, after a while, as Daddy, you begin to wonder, is the child hearing what I'm saying here? And but I could understand if that same child came back and said, Dad, I just want to thank you. You're a good dad. Thank you that you're going to take me out Saturday and get me that bike. I've been wanting it a long time, Dad. Thanks. Now, he hadn't seen that bike yet, has he? But he's still thanking his dad for the bike. Why? Because he trusts his dad. He really believes that his dad is going to do what he said. And that's the same way with our Heavenly Father. There's some point at which we need to quit asking and start thanking, even before we see it in the natural. Let me just tell you a little story about something that happened to me one time and kind of opened my eyes to this whole area of God's care. See, casting all your care upon Him. Now, it wouldn't do any good if He didn't care for you, would it? It wouldn't do any good to cast all your care on the enemy. He don't care. He wants you to go under. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. But we have a Heavenly Father that wants us, is asking us to cast our care upon Him. When you've got things in your life that are getting you down, you've got a Heavenly Father that's inviting you, cast your care upon Me. Now, that's the trick, to be able to actually do it. But you can do it. Jesus said it this way. He said, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For My yoke is easy, and My burden is light. He's asking us to exchange that heavy burden we've been carrying for the light burden. Jesus invited us to do that in Matthew 11:28. And I was amazed one time when I was, you know, I wasn't even thinking about this verse, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. But I was working on an engineering project. And I had a little job to figure out. You know, nobody could figure this out. Now, see if you could follow this, because it's kind of interesting. No one could quite figure out. See, we were doing dummy testing. We were crashing cars with dummies in them, okay? And the obvious reason we crash with dummies and not people is we don't want to hurt people, right? We want to get instrumentation. We put it in the dummy's head. We put it in his chest. We put it in his legs. We instrument these dummies up to find out what's going to happen to him in a crash. So we can measure how well we're doing at the restraint systems, the car structure, the crashworthiness, all of that. There's only one weak link in testing with dummies. And that is, how well do they compare with people? Right? If the dummies don't match people very well, you're learning it, you're getting information, but it doesn't have anything to do with the real world, because we're not trying to protect dummies, we're trying to protect people. Right? Okay. So we're doing all this dummy testing and all of that, but every once in a while, you'd like to know that you're doing a good job, that the dummy actually matches what happens to a person in a crash. That was our kind of weak link. We'd done a lot of work in this area, and so every once in a while, I never did any of this myself because I wasn't interested in it, but there's outfits in this country that test cadavers in crashes. They're called willed bodies. If you will your body to be used for science when you die, you might end up crashing in a car. It's possible. Well, anyway, listen to this. They take these cadavers, strap them in a car, instrument them all up, fill their veins full of whatever so they can see if they're going to bleed and all that kind of thing, and they crash these cars with different kinds of restraint systems in them, belts, maybe airbags, whatever, and then they measure what happens to the cadaver. Now, there's not a whole lot of cadavers available for this kind of testing, okay? So you say, well, why do you need the dummy? Just crash lots of cars with cadavers. Who needs a dummy? Well, not really. You don't want a lot of publicity what you're doing, even though these are willed bodies, you know, anybody know what's going on behind this door in this building over here. So you do some of this testing just to kind of check yourself a little bit, that there's a match between dummies and cadavers, okay? Well, here was the problem. We began to test these cadavers, not me, other people, but I'm reading about their study there. I didn't want anything to do with this. But nothing wrong with it morally, it's just that I'm not interested in it. We had a problem. Here's the problem. We got all this accident data that's been gathered over the years of all these crashes that occur out here in nature, all right, and how severely people are injured. And then we have these cadavers we're testing in exactly the same crashes. And guess what? They're not matching. Well, nobody could figure out why. I couldn't figure out why. Because when you look at the accident statistics, on average, it's a statistical basis. You know, you're comparing what happens to maybe two cadavers you crash frontally into a barrier for 30 miles an hour. Now you're comparing it with 1,000 actual people that ran into bridge abutments or trees or whatever at 30 miles an hour and seeing what happened to them. And if you can't get good correlation right there, your whole dummy development's out the window. So anyway, there was no good correlation. There was a problem. The problem was this. The cadavers were getting injured more severely on average than people in actual accidents, and nobody could figure out why. So I'm down there studying this in my office one day, and I'm just there studying. I said, Lord, why is this? This is very peculiar. Statistics don't lie. I mean, you know, if you do enough things, enough times, you'll get a good statistical basis and a good... That's the way insurance companies work, to know how much your premium should be, because they know how much you're worth when you die and all that. Oh, well, anyway, we couldn't figure this out. So I'm sitting there, and I said, Lord, this is very peculiar. How come? Are cadavers injured more severely than people in the same crash? And just as quick as a flash in my spirit, I heard this, because I don't protect dead bodies. What was happening was, overall, in this country, the reason people, on average, weren't getting injured as severely as you put a dead person in a car and crash the same car, is because God is involved in live people. Some of these people are believing Him. Some of these people got people praying for Him. Some of these people have cast the care upon these people, on the Lord. Sons, daughters, whatever, they go out at night and their parents go, Father, in the name of Jesus, I just commit the care of my son unto you tonight in the name of Jesus. I surround him with my faith and my love when he goes out there. And if he behaves in any way he shouldn't be behaving, I'm just trusting that you'll protect him in as far as you can. Okay? Now, over the whole country, There's some people doing this. And enough of them are doing it that they're skewing the statistics on what really should be happening on average. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, that really hit me with a ton of bricks, but it's not something you put in a report. I mean, they're not going to understand this if I write down. The big difference is God, folks, you know. In fact, it wasn't me to write the report. I was just interested. You know, I was reading about all this. So, you know, I thought that was kind of an interesting feedback on the care God has for people. That it's so much that overall in this country, he had skewed the statistics. Dummies will never, I mean, cadavers will always be injured on average more than people because God protects people. Not everybody gets this. Some people are out from under the umbrella of protection. Nobody's praying for them. And they really, you know, go through more than they'd have to go through. But there are people who are getting injured less severely. I thought that was interesting. God careth for you. Cast all your care upon him. As a matter of fact, you know, just one more little anecdote. This is the way that I got delivered from drinking. I think I may have shared this once before, I'm not sure. But when I was a brand new Christian, I had a problem. I'd come home at night and it wasn't, you know, I just needed a drink or two every night. I mean, I just, you know, really did. And I was a Christian, just barely, but I was a Christian. And I was ashamed of it. And I tried everything I tried to quit doing this. I thought I had a pretty good willpower, but this was kind of even bigger than I was. And I'll never forget one night in tears saying to the Lord, "Lord, I can't handle this. I can't. I've tried and tried to give this up. It's bigger than I am." And I heard down in my spirit, "I know you can't, but I can if you give it to me." You know, we're talking about casting our cares upon the Lord. See, I didn't realize it then. I'm a brand new Christian, but I didn't realize that until I cast that thing upon him, it admitted I couldn't do it. And I understand later that this is part of the 12 steps for alcoholics, believing in somebody bigger than yourself to help you with these kind of things. So I said, "Lord, if you want this, you can have it. I'm not even going to try anymore." So I just said, "Lord," I just remember I went, "You got it. You want it? You got it." And the next time I had an opportunity to have a drink or something, maybe a dinner or something, a glass of wine or something, I didn't try not to. I just took a taste of the glass of wine and didn't like the taste anymore. Tasted different. I did not like it. And it was easy when he got involved. And I guess that's the whole point of tonight's little mini-teaching, if you will, is the fact that God knows there's a lot of things we run up against in life that we can't handle on our own flesh. So God's saying, "I know that. Cast your care upon me. I can't work on it until you do. And when you do, my reputation's at stake. And I will help you in this thing if you truly cast it upon him." Now, in areas of finances and things like that, sometimes it's not all that easy. I'll give you that. You'll think you got it cast on God, and you wake up in the night, and all of a sudden it's staring you right in the face, and your mind begins to go back and forth. How am I going to handle this? What am I going to do about it? What, tomorrow I've got to do this. Tomorrow I've got to do that. Well, you just took it back. You know, you've got to give it back to him again. Start all over with it again. So I just encourage you, if there's anything in your own life that's really got you down, anything that's been bothering you, cast it on him. He invited you to do it. He's got the power to solve it. And he cannot take care of it until we do release it to him. But the thing that encourages me, he says, "Cast your care upon me." Why? Because he careth for us. He cares. I love that. That's a good father, isn't it, when he cares. So Heavenly Father, in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you care. We thank you that you invited us to cast our care upon you. And Father, if there's anyone here tonight that needs to cast something upon you, I just pray in the name of Jesus during the prayer time, you will speak to their heart, Lord, and just encourage them. Cast that upon you, Lord, because you can carry it when we can't. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's go over the homework now. First question. According to James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, the Word of God may be likened to a blank. What is the Word of God likened to in these verses? Well, let's just go back and read this particular scripture because it's a very important one we'll be talking about a little bit later in this lesson. It's James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. Okay, here we go. Okay, James chapter 1, verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh unto the perfect law of liberty, and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but being a doer of the work, or the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed, or what he does. You want to be blessed in what you do, then become a doer of the word. Okay, in this particular verse, it says here, if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a, King James Version says, glass. But how do you behold your face? In a mirror. It's just glass here is King James English for mirror. In fact, most other translations use mirror. Therefore, according to James 1:20-25, the word of God may be likened to a mirror. Of course, there's other things in the Bible the word of God is likened to, seed, bread, things like that. But in these verses, the word of God is likened to a mirror. So mirror goes in that blank. Okay, next question. This means when I read or hear something in the Bible that is instruction in Christian behavior, it applies to blank, not someone blank, because when I look in a blank, I will see a reflection of blank. What goes in these blanks? This means when I read or hear something in the Bible that is instruction in Christian behavior, it applies to me, not someone else, because when I look into a mirror, I see a reflection of me. So that's a very instructive thought there, that when we look into the Bible, we're supposed to see ourselves, not someone else. You know, oh, that just sounds like so-and-so. They're always doing this wrong. No, folks, when we look in the Bible, it says it's supposed to be like to a mirror, which shows us a reflection of ourselves. So the thing that goes in these four blanks is me, else, mirror, and me. Next question. When we read the Bible and find out we're not doing something it says to do, we should blank our behavior. What goes in that blank? Well, here it goes. When we read in the Bible and find that we're not doing something it says to do, we should correct our behavior. That's when we're a doer of the word. When we see something in the word and we say, my goodness, I didn't know that was wrong. I need to shape up in that area. And you correct it. That is being a doer of the word, and that is what the word is given to us for, to build our faith and so that we can become doers of the word. Next question. This is because, according to 2 Timothy 3:16, the scriptures are given to us by blank for blank, 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 and blank, blank, blank. What goes in these blanks? Well, if you go and look up 2 Timothy 3:16, you can fill in these blanks. Here we go. This is because, according to 2 Timothy 3:16, the scriptures are given to us by God. We need to keep in mind that these scriptures, this Bible we have, is given by inspiration of God himself. And is given for doctrine, that goes in the first blank, reproof, that goes in the second blank, correction, that goes in the third blank, and instruction in righteousness, that goes in the next blanks. So, and you could put for righteousness, right living. Some translations say instruction in right living, and that would be correct as well. So, let me read it all together now. Well, really, this verse, this particular question has to do with the one above it. And so I'm going to read them both together. When we read in the Bible and find that we're not doing something it says to do, we should correct our behavior. This is because, according to 2 Timothy 3:16, the scriptures are given to us by God for doctrine, that means teaching, reproof, which is don't do this, correction, which is do this instead, and instruction in righteousness or right living. That's what the scriptures are given to us by God for. And always keep in mind, folks, these scriptures, this Bible you have in your hand, is given to you by God himself. It's different than any other book, and we need to treat it with the respect that God treats it with when he gives us his word. He knows this is the thing that will help us get through life. And he gave us this particular inspired word for our for direction for our lives. And folks, to treat it like any other book or to let it sit and not read it is a terrible thing, because we're not taking advantage of something God gave us himself to help us through life. It should be our handbook to life. And then when we find out what it says, we should do what it says. And if we do this, the Word of God tells us over and over, we'll be blessed. Just like we read it before in James 1:20-25, it said, "The one who is a doer of the Word and looks at it like a mirror, so when he sees something wrong, he immediately corrects it. That's being a doer of the Word. This man or this woman then will be blessed in what they do." You want to be blessed in what you do? Then become a doer of the Word of God. Next question. Read Philippians 4:6 and list the two words who give us no excuse for worrying and for not praying to relieve any worry we might have. Okay, what are the two words? Well, let me just quote Philippians 4:6. It says, "Be anxious." Some translations says, "Do not fret or have any anxiety." The King James Version says, "Be careful for nothing." Be anxious for nothing. Do not fret or have any anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and then the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Now, go back now and read Philippians 4:6 and list the two words who give us no excuse for worrying and for not praying to relieve any worry we might have. Okay, what are these two words that give us no excuse? Well, the two words are nothing and everything. Now, let me quote this again, and you'll see how it works in here. The Word of God tells us in Philippians 4:16, "Do not fret or have any anxiety about anything or nothing." King James Version says, "Be careful for nothing." So nothing or everything, or nothing or anything goes in the first blank. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." So what are the two words then that give us no excuse for worrying and for not praying to relieve any worry we might have? The words are nothing and everything. Let me say it again so you get this. The Word of God tells us in Philippians 4:6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer." In other words, it says we're not to worry about anything. How do we do that? Well, here's the way you do it. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and then you'll receive that peace that passes all understanding." So the two words here that give us no excuse for worrying are nothing and everything. Okay, next question. In 1 Peter 5:7, which says we are to cast all our cares upon him, give the equivalent no excuse word. What's the no excuse word in this particular verse? Well, let's just quote it. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you." What's the equivalent no excuse word? All. We're to cast all our cares upon him. It's sort of like Philippians 4:6, where be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer. Okay? So in 1 Peter 5:7, that same type of word is all. Cast all your cares upon him. I'm just emphasizing the fact that we're not to keep some of these cares for ourselves. When we have some worry or concerns, we're to cast it all on him. We're to be careful for nothing. How can we do that? Well, in everything, what are we to do? By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known unto God. Okay, I think you should have that by now. But we're going to go over it again. Here we go. What are the three necessary things one must do to get rid of worry and anxiety, and then to get the peace of God instead? Now, what have we learned here in this verse, Philippians 4:6? The three necessary things we're to do is, number one, in the first blank, be careful for nothing. Number two, in the second blank, in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And the third thing we're to do is to thank God for the answer. So those three things. So the three things are, be careful for nothing. That's number one. Number two, in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. That's number two. And number three, then thank God for the answer. Even before you see it in the natural, we're to thank God. Right after we pray, thank God for the answer. Now, next question. What two parts of you will be adjusted to get this peace? Remember, there was a peace promised in this verse. What two parts of you will God adjust to get this peace? Okay, well, what does it say? Let's go back and quote the scripture again. Do not fret or have any anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, here's what part we're after. And then the peace that passes all understanding shall keep your what? Your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So what two parts of you is God going to adjust to get this peace? All right? It's our heart and our mind. What is our heart? It's our spirit. You could even put in here in the first blank, spirit, if you wanted to, because your heart is your spirit. And you could even put in the second blank, instead of mind, you could put soul, because the soul is our mind, our will, and our emotions. So, what goes in these blanks? Just to clarify it again, all right, in the first blank goes spirit. That's one thing God's going to adjust. Second thing is our soul, or you could say our heart and our mind. Either combination would be correct. Now, why do I say this? Those are the two parts that will be adjusted. Because remember, in this verse, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Those two things, God will adjust if necessary to bring this peace if you'll do the other three things it says to do in this verse. Now, the reason I'm emphasizing this, folks, is because everybody wants peace, don't they? I mean, nobody wants to worry. Nobody wants to be fretting and have anxiety and being concerned for your kids or your job or whatever that is. God says, don't worry. I mean, worry, we'll get to this later, is a sin. Because God gives you a way not to worry. And he tells you right here in this scripture what to do. Okay. And then God says, if you'll do these three things, that is, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and then thank God for the answer, he will adjust your heart and your mind to bring that peace unto you. So there's a part we have to do first, though, isn't there? Those three things that were in the question above this. Once we've done that, and done it in faith, then God will adjust our heart and our mind, or our spirit and our soul, you could say also, to bring this peace into our lives. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Just meditate on that scripture. There's wonderful things to meditate in that scripture. Next question, true or false? If I'm worried about my finances, all I will ever need to do to get free of this worry and to obtain the money I need is to cast this care upon the Lord, and then he will take care of it. Is that true or false? Well, that's false. The reason it's false is because it's not all we need to do, necessarily. It's a necessary condition, if you're worried about your finances. It's a necessary condition to cast this care upon the Lord, but it's not necessarily a sufficient condition to obtain the money you need. Why do I say this? Because the Word of God gives us more to say about finances than just this one verse about if you're worried about finances. In other words, I'm going to explain this in just a second. You must fulfill the other parts of God's word to pertain to finances as well, such as Malachi 3:8 through 10, which says we must be tithers if we're going to obtain from God. And 1 Corinthians 13:2 says if we give away everything that we have, that was sowing, you know, giving is a necessary thing. It tells us in Malachi 3:8 and 10, tithing. Luke 6:38 says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over shall men give unto you. And then 1 Corinthians 13:2 says one other condition is that even if you've given all that you have and have not love, it will profit us nothing. So, what am I saying here? I'm saying, yes, you need to cast the care of the Lord about your finances on God, but it's only going to work if you're already tithing and also walking in love, okay? In other words, if you're not tithing and you cast the care of a financial need upon him, It's not going to work. More than likely, it's not going to work. Now, if you don't know about tithing, and God knows you've never heard the word on tithing, sometimes he cuts us a little slack, you know. He only holds us responsible for what we know. But we need to be tithers. God instructs us in Malachi 3:8-10 to tithe. He says in Galatians also that if we don't sow, we're not going to reap, okay? And he tells us in Luke that if we give, it shall be given unto us. So we need to be tithers as well as casting our care upon it. As a matter of fact, we need to tithe and walk in love. And then, if we have financial problems, we need to cast the care of it upon the Lord, and he will take care of it. Now, there's one other thing we need to do sometimes, too, and that is sometimes the enemy gets his hands on our finances, and we need to use the name of Jesus and tell the enemy, Satan, take your hands off my finances. I'm a tither, and I'm walking in love. You can't stop the flow of God's blessing to me. I refuse to let you allow you to interfere in my finances because I'm a tither and I'm walking in love. Then cast the care of your finances upon the Lord, and you will know that he will then take care of it. Okay? So the way this question is worded is false, the way I have it, because I said that's all we need to do to get free of this worry is to cast it upon the Lord. There may be other things as well, which I've just talked about. Next question, true or false? If I do what Philippians 4:6 says, and I'm not violating God's word in some other area that pertains to this worry, the worry and anxiety will be replaced by God's peace. And that is absolutely true. If we do what it says in Philippians 4:6, what was it? Three things, remember? Careful for nothing. And everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and then thank God for the answer. If we do that, and we're not violating God's word in some other area, just as we've discussed here in the case of money, we need to be tithers and walk in love as well. As a matter of fact, we need to always be walking in love. Then the worry and anxiety will be replaced by God's peace. That is true. And it's true because God says so in his word. Okay, next question. However, not all Christians will be able to do this because some have worries and anxieties that are greater than others. Is this true or false? Well, sometimes it seems like that might be true, but it's false. Now, why do I say it's false? It's false because God wouldn't command us to do something if it were impossible to do, even for a few. In other words, when he says unequivocally to cast all our cares upon him, and then in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. He's not leaving any people out, any conditions out, any problems out. He's saying all. It's for all to do. So all to be careful for nothing. All and everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. If we'll do that and thank God for the answer, then he will bring about the peace. Okay, but now... I said in this question, not all Christians will be able to do this because some have worries and anxieties that are greater than others, and you can see that's false. God would never command us to do something if it were impossible to do, even for a few. Why? Because it wouldn't be fair, folks. If there was a possibility of having a problem so great that you couldn't help but worry, that you couldn't help but be careful, that you couldn't help not believing that by prayer and supplication this thing could be solved by God. It's so great. If there was even one possibility that there could be such a great problem that you would be left out, then God would be unjust to command all to do this. Do you understand what I'm saying? I didn't say it very well, maybe. But what I'm trying to say is God, in his word, when he says, you do this and I'll do this, he doesn't leave anybody out. And when he makes a command like this, he didn't say, some of you that have problems that aren't too great, cast all your cares upon me. He didn't say, some of you who have problems that aren't too great, be careful for nothing, and by everything, in prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto me. No, he said, everyone. So all Christians, no matter what the problem, are going to be able to do this, because God commands it, and he would never command it of us if it were impossible to do, even for a few. So that question is false. Next question, true or false? Worry is a sin for Christians and should be confessed to God. Why or why not? Well, first of all, worry is a sin for Christians and should be confessed to God. It is true. That is true. A lot of people are surprised by this. You mean worry is a sin? Why is worry a sin? Well, because God commands us not to. That's why. Because, you know, we disobey a direct command from God. Well, let me just answer this. Worry is a sin for Christians and should be confessed to God. Okay? That's true. Now, why or why not? All right? One of these three reasons would be enough to get this question correct. But I'm going to give you three reasons why or why not. Number one, because if we do worry, we're disobeying a direct command from God. All right? He says, be careful or have anxiety about nothing. Do not fret or have anxiety about anything. Okay, that's the Amplified version. So, number one, it's a sin because we disobey a direct command from God when it's possible for us to do otherwise. Number two, because he tells us what to do about worry. And number three, because whatever is not of faith is sin, and worry is not of faith. And that's Romans 14:23. Okay, I'll give you these three reasons over again. Number one, because we disobey a direct command from God when it's possible for us to do otherwise. Number two, because he tells us what to do about worry. And number three, because whatever is not of faith is sin, and worry is not of faith. And Romans 14:23 is what tells us whatever is not of faith is sin. Next question, true or false? Based upon what we've learned, that means what we've learned so far in this lesson, we could truthfully say that God has given us a recipe for peace in our lives. Is that true or false? Folks, that is true. I mean, I think one of the main things in people's lives that they desire more than any other is peace of mind, peace of heart. And this scripture tells, by God himself, is telling us how to get this peace. And if we don't do it, folks, after hearing this lesson, it's our own fault. I'll just say it truthfully. We need to learn how to do this. If you're not having peace in your life, just do what this scripture says. I do this all the time. I'm laying in bed at night, and the enemy will bring something before me to worry about, and I start to fret a little bit. And wait, I go, wait a minute. God's word says in Philippians 4:6, to be anxious for nothing. That means I can do it. Then he tells me what to do. In everything, by prayer and supplication, to let this request be made known unto God. And I get up in bed, go in the other room where I won't bother my wife, and I'll say, Father, I'm coming before you now. I'm not going to worry, but I'm going to pray about this, just as you said to do. And then I get done praying, and I say, Father, thank you. Thank you that you're working on this now, that I've prayed, because your word says that I'm not to worry. Your word says that in everything, by prayer and supplication, I'm to let my request be made known unto you. And your word says to thank you for the answer. And I've just done all three of those things. And because of that now, you're bringing the peace that passes all understanding, that will keep my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. I actually go through that. And I say it out loud too, folks. And you need to also. You don't have to say it really loud. Just quietly is fine. But it needs to be verbalized. Okay, so... Based on what we've learned, we could truthfully say God has given us a recipe for peace in our lives. That is true. If we begin to pray as directed in Philippians 4:6 and find that we still have some anxiety, what should we do? Okay. What goes in this blank? Here's what goes in this blank. We should do as commanded in 1 Peter 5:7, which is to cast all of this care upon him who cares for us. If we begin to pray and we find out that there's still some anxiety there, stop. Now, this is what I do. I get up, I pray, I begin to pray. I'm not going to be anxious about anything. I'm going to. And then I start to pray and I think, I'm still kind of concerned about this. I'll actually cast the care of it on God in this way. I will get up from where I'm sitting or wherever I am and walk across the room and hand this burden, whatever it is that I've been carrying, whatever worry it was, and I imagine Jesus sitting in the chair, and I say, Father, or the Lord Jesus, whoever I imagine them giving it to, neither one's okay, I give you this care. I give you this anxiety. I'm not going to carry it anymore. I'm giving it to you, and I'm going to do what your word says do here. I'm casting all my care upon you because you care for me, Father. You want to solve this problem, but you know that you can't as long as I have it. So here it is, Father. And I give it to him. I actually place it in his lap there. And then I pray. I say, Father, now I'm coming before you. I'm casting this care upon you. I'm going to be anxious for nothing. And I'm going to pray about right now. And by prayer and supplication, I'll let that request be made known unto him. When I get done, I'll thank him for the answer. And I'll go right back to bed and go to sleep. That's what we're to do. Okay, How much of this care must we cast upon him? Here we go again. I'm not leaving you alone. I'm going to beat this into your heads. How much of this care must we cast upon him, and why? We must cast all of it on him. The Word of God in the Amplified Version for this, 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all of your care, once and for all, on him. All right, now why do we do this? Folks, we do it because this is what his Word says we must do to receive the blessing of the peace of God. Remember, James 1:25 said that if we're doers of the Word, we shall be blessed in what we do. And this is how we do the Word in this situation. We cast all of our care, once and for all, on him. And why do we do it? Because his Word says to. Folks, this is the Word of God. This is not my advice. This is not somebody else's advice. This is what God himself, the creator of the universe, in his wisdom, says we're to do when we have worry. And if we're smart, folks, we'll obey what God, the one with infinite wisdom, says to do about worries and cares. Because, folks, God's Word is the best way. Once we learn that, then we're a long way towards success in our lives. Then we put it into practice and we receive God's blessings. Next question. If after casting all our care upon the Lord, we begin to tell others about our problem, did we truly cast this care upon him? Yes or no? The answer to this question is no. If after casting all our care upon the Lord, you begin to go about and say, oh, this is my problem. This is what's wrong. This is what's going to happen. I'm afraid this is going to happen. Folks, the reason it is you didn't truly cast this care upon him is because if you did, it wouldn't be your problem anymore, would it? It would be whose problem? It would be his problem, right? If I've got $20 and I give it to you, who's got the $20? You do. I don't have it anymore. So if you go about and you cast that care upon him and then you go tell everybody about your problem, who's got the problem, God or you? You do. And you better get rid of it because until you do, it's not going to get solved. So don't talk about it anymore. Once you've cast this care upon him, leave it with him. But once you start talking about my problem again, you're going to have to do this all over again because you've got the problem back again. And it's not his problem anymore. And he stops in his work to solve your problem as soon as you take it back. Because why? He doesn't have it anymore. If I'm tempted to talk about my problem, what does the Word say I can do instead? What does Philippians 4:6 in this thing say we should do instead of talking about our problem? What can we do verbally? We can thank him for the answer. This replaces the negative with the positive. So every time you're tempted to worry about this again, let's say you've cast your care upon the Lord, you've prayed, you've asked God to take a hand in this situation, and you've thanked him for the answer, okay? Now the problem comes back into your mind again. The enemy's trying to bring it back to you. What can you do? That's the time to thank God again for the answer. When that doubt begins to come into your mind or that worry tries to take over again, say, Father, I thank you in Jesus' name that I've already given this problem to you. You've got it. You're solving it. You're working on it for me. Thank you so much, Father. And that then replaces a negative, potential negative, with a positive. That keeps you from saying something negative about the situation and keeps us in faith. So when you're tempted to talk about the problem, what can you do instead? Thank God for the answer. This replaces the negative with the positive. When I cast my care upon the Lord, what is the motivation for God to take care of my problem? Did you ever think about this? What's God's motivation in this whole thing? Well, actually, there's two. Number one, the motivation for God to take care of your problem is he's promised in his Word that he would when you did certain things, didn't he? So his promise, his Word is upon the line. All right, that's number one. Number two, when you cast your care upon the Lord, what is another motivation for God to take care of your problem? He cares about us, folks. That's the motivation. Many times the Bible tells us in the Gospel, Jesus was moved with compassion. What does it mean, moved with compassion? It means he was moved to help the people out of compassion for them. And this is exactly the same thing with 1 Peter 5:7. He says, cast all your care upon the Lord, for he careth for you. His motivation, folks, to solve our problems is because he loves us. And also, as I said before, because of his Word. His word is on the line. He said if you did certain things, he'd do certain things. So when we cast our cares upon the Lord, the motivation for God to take care of our problems, number one, is his word. He said he'd do it. And number two, he cares about us, folks. He loves us. That's why it says, cast all your care upon the Lord, for he careth for you. He loves you. All right, and the last question is kind of a toughie. This is something that took me years to figure out. And I kept praying about it and praying about it and praying about it. And because I was interested in this verse, very much so, I could see it was the key to worry, getting rid of worry in my life. But one thing bothered me in this verse, and I didn't understand it. And I'll let you know what it was. And this question has to do with that. Bonus question, because it's tough. What do you think the difference between prayer and supplication is in Philippians 4:6? Now remember, in Philippians 4:6 it says, do not fret or have any anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Now, I understand what prayer with thanksgiving is. I understand what supplication with thanksgiving is. But I don't understand or didn't understand what prayer and supplication with thanksgiving was. Now, let me explain about supplication first. Supplication means to petition God for something or to ask God for something. That would be equivalent to what we called in our other lessons the prayer of faith, or the prayer of petition, which are the same thing. They're just two names for the same thing. The prayer of supplication would be a third name for this type of prayer. Because supplication means to ask God for something. Something you want for you. Supplication means to ask Him. So the prayer of faith and the prayer of petition is a prayer of supplication. All right. So prayer of supplication, prayer of faith, prayer of petition basically are all the same thing. I understand that. But then why does it say prayer and supplication? Because supplication is prayer. It's sort of like saying prayer and prayer. Why does it have two things in there? Have I totally confused you? Well, I'm a stickler for the word. I try to be anyway. And it bothered me that this was in there in two places, prayer and supplication. So I asked God about this. I said, God, why in the world do you say prayer and supplication? Prayer is supplication, isn't it? And then God reminded me that we have, there's several kinds of prayer. There's the prayer of faith, the prayer of intercession, the prayer of agreement. And what God was saying through here is, I believe, that the first prayer we need to pray, the prayer part, is the casting of all our care upon Him. That's the prayer of the prayer of commitment. We pray the prayer of commitment, and then we pray the prayer of supplication. Okay, are you with me on this? We pray the prayer of commitment first. That's casting all our care upon Him. That's number one. Do that first. Now you pray the prayer of supplication, which is asking Him for what you want. So that's why I believe it says prayer and supplication in there. All right? So to answer this question, what do you think the difference between prayer and supplication is? I would say there are many types of prayer, and supplication is but one type. So since both are mentioned, the word prayer here must mean something different than supplication. And I believe this type of prayer is the prayer of commitment. Now, it could be the prayer in the Spirit as well. I'm not saying this is definitive. I'm just saying what I have found out through my study, what settled in my spirit and gave me peace is the prayer of commitment. And then after you pray the prayer of commitment, pray the prayer of supplication. So anyway, I'm not going to grade this one right or wrong. I just included this in here as kind of a thought provoker for us, and how my brain has worked over this verse from time to time, because it says prayer and supplication. Just wanted to put it in here to let you think a little bit. So anyway, that completes this lesson on the prayer of commitment. So this completes our homework.